To download more lectures, learn more about our project, and to help support it, visit www.bayinah.com/dream. That's BAYYINAH/dream. You are free to share these recordings with family and friends. Thank you and Jazakumullah khairan for helping us make our dream a reality.
Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, thumma amma ba'd. We're beginning with the 9th ayah of Surah Al-Shams, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Previously in the same series of surahs we've read, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى وَذَكَرَ اسْمَ رَبِّهِ فَصَلَّى. A few words of reminder as far as vocabulary is concerned. The word قَدْ in the Arabic language is used for two reasons. One, to illustrate a statement that is already the case. So for example, if you say قَدْ خَرَجَ, it would mean he already left. He already left. So whatever is about to be stated is already the case. Another implication of the word qad in the Arabic language is certitudes, absolute certainty. So it's sort of like the function of inna that many of you are familiar with, certainly. So the two implications are there, certainly and already. Now, aflaha. Aflaha is translated commonly, he succeeded. He succeeded. But there are multiple words in the language, and as are used in the Quran, for success. There's faza, aflaha, right? Najaha also. So which word, and since all of them get translated as success, there's sort of ambiguity between which one we actually want to appreciate at which occasion. The word aflaha comes from iflah, and iflah is a word used in the Arabic language for a farmer that is about to reap harvest. In other words, when the farmer, you know, is tilling the soil and doing all this work, he has no idea if it's going to be a good year or bad year. But at the end of all of that labor, when it's time for crop season, he's called fallah. That's what the farmer is called. And that's what the word aflaha comes from. In other words, they've attained success, but this success didn't just come to them. It came after a long duration of labor. And usually when aflaha is used, you're going to find some kind of effort mentioned after it. Because you're not just going to find iflah, success doesn't just come just like that. There are some efforts that had to be made. So what are these efforts? Let's look forward, inshallah. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّهَا. The one who engaged in purifying it thoroughly has already attained success. What is it in purifying it? It is the nafs that's being talked about previously. When Allah says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. So the one engaged in purifying it and cleansing it has already attained success. The activity of cleansing oneself, Allah calls it success. Not the one who has pure nafs. That may never happen. You and I may be engaged in the activity of trying to purify ourselves our entire lives, but we'll never get a fully pure nafs. But the one sincerely engaged in this activity, Allah calls that activity itself success. He calls that activity itself success. Then another nuance in this ayah that is a comparison between an ayah we saw before, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. Translation for that one would have been, the one purifying himself would have, or the one who cleanses himself has already attained success. And this is a very similar translation, زَكَّاهَا. But there the word تَزَكَّى was used from تَفَعُل in Arabic, تَزَكِّي. But here is zakkaha, which comes from the masdar tazkiya. It's from bab al-taf'il. And these are two different patterns in Arabic morphology. And the benefit of the patterns is, in English translation, or in English grammar at least, we say transitive and intransitive. I know this sounds very technical, I'll simplify it in a second. When you say tazakka, it refers to yourself, to cleanse yourself. Or for example, if I say, I bathed. Of course, it means myself, right? But if I say, I helped, then it doesn't necessarily mean myself, you're thinking I helped someone else. So verbs in any language are transitive or intransitive. What that means is the verb seems to be affecting myself or the verb seems to be affecting somebody else. When it's affecting myself, it's called intransitive. When it affects somebody else, it's called transitive. In Arabic, the transitive, the one that affects others, is called mutaaddi. And the one that affects yourself is called lazim. Luzum wa taaddi in Arabic grammar, okay? Now, the reason I mentioned this is in the previous mention of قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى, there is لُزُوم, it's intransitive, cleansed himself. But then here, it's transitive. He purified, but it's not it himself. He purified it. He purified it. So the it, the nafs, is mentioned as an entity outside of yourself. It is not mentioned as you, it is mentioned something almost as though it is outside of you. And you have to think of your nafs separately from yourself. And this is a subtle reality that is alluded to in a number of places in the Qur'an. For example, فَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. The one who feared standing before their Lord and forbade the nafs from desires. Allah didn't say وَنَهَا نَفْسَهُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. He forbade his nafs from desires. He said forbade the nafs, as though it is not even a part of you. So when it comes to the corruption of the nafs, you take it as an enemy inside of you that you have to fight. So it's almost you've separated yourself from this nafs. SubhanAllah, it's a profound, profound statement that is made. The word zakka or tazkiyah means to cleanse or purify. And obviously you don't clean something that's already clean. You clean something that is dirty. So the implication here is the human being realizes when Allah gave him a clear understanding and an inspiration to recognize fujuraha wa taqwaha, right, the rebellion of it and the means to protect it, the human being realizes they haven't been entirely clean their whole life. So they have to engage in the act of cleansing themselves. So this concern with self-purification, this concern of becoming a better human being, a cleaner human being, to cleanse your nafs from filth, and these filth, these are batina, in other words, they're hidden problems. Maybe your problem is anger, maybe your problem is jealousy, maybe your problem is lying, maybe your problem is cheating. Maybe your problem is ghafla, you're obsessed with entertainment. Maybe it's shamelessness, you don't guard your eyes. Maybe it's your tongue, you don't hold your tongue, you just say whatever comes in your mouth. These are all means by which your nafs gets dirtier and dirtier and dirtier. And the person now, the one who's attained success is the one who's engaged in the act of cleansing it. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. The one who engaged in this act has already attained true success. May Allah make us of them. On the other hand, is the opposite extreme disease that Allah mentions when He says, بَلِ اللَّهُ يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَاءُ on one place. Rather, it is Allah who cleanses whoever He wants. So here Allah is saying, we have to cleanse ourselves. And then He says, He cleanses whoever He wants. What's the balance between these two things? The understanding we have is none of us can actually purify ourselves. All we can do is try to purify ourselves. When we make the sincere effort of trying, who will actually grant us the purity? It is Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay, it is Allah Azza. But we have to take the first step and try. That is the way we balance these two statements. On the other hand, also is the person who assumes they have already attained purity. They don't need to be purified. They are already pure. And this is a serious problem because in some areas of the Muslim community, we assume that this one person has attained purity already. So we should go to them to make dua for us or to do whatever it is, religious counsel, not because of their knowledge, because they are pure. They are pure, like I'm not pure, but they are. Allah Azza wa Jal says, and by the way, these people who call others to, you know, ask them, they will somehow spiritually elevate them, etc. They consider themselves pure. They consider themselves pure. Rather, Allah says, لا تزكوا أنفسكم. Do not declare yourselves pure. He lets us know, don't declare yourselves pure. You don't. This idea of self-righteousness or having attained a certain level of iman or whatever, out of the question for us. We assume iman for each other, but we never assume iman for who? Ourselves, subhanAllah. For anybody else, you don't say, man, this guy's got such weak iman. You don't say that. You would say that he's the best iman. He has better iman than I do. But for yourself, you never ever assume that you've cleansed yourself or you've attained certain kind of level. Allah does not give us that stature, subhanAllah. So He says, you know, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ تَزَكَّى. By the way, who is the best of the ones who purified himself? It's the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The ideal was already mentioned in the previous surah, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. The reference to the most pure has already been mentioned in the previous surah. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite this ayah, there are several narrations that he would make a dua. I'm going to recite to you not all of the versions, but the longest version of them. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min qalbin la yakhsha'. O Allah, I seek your refuge from a heart that refuses to fear, that feels no fear. Wa min nafsin la tashba'. And I seek your refuge from a nafs, a conscience, that is never fulfilled. Meaning it's always running after more things, it's never tranquil, it's never satisfied. وَمِنْ دَعْوَةٍ لَا يُسْتَجَابُ لَهَا. And I seek your refuge from a prayer that is not going to be answered. Meaning you're asking Allah Azza wa Jal and it won't be answered. اللهم آتي نفسي تقواها. Oh Allah, grant my nafs, that same thing, my conscience, grant it its protection. You know, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. And the Messenger is asking, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, grant my nafs its taqwa. Grant it this gift of wanting to protect itself. وَزَكِّهَا. And cleanse it, purify it. أَنْتَ خَيْرُ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. You are the best, you are the one in the best position to cleanse it or to purify it. Now, خَيْرُ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا means you are the best, but you're not the only entity involved. Who has to engage in this activity first? We are, but you're in the best position to actually cleanse it. So Allah didn't just, the Messenger of Allah didn't just say, you're the only one. But he said, you're the best to cleanse it. In other words, he put responsibility on our side too. أَنْتَ وَلِيُّهَا وَمَوْلَاهَا. You are its guarding, you are its protective and protecting friend. Meaning you are the friend, you are on the side of this nafs. SubhanAllah. Now, the parallel between the sun and the nafs, remember we talked about it in the beginning of the surah? The sun, Allah gave the nafs such bright ability to cleanse itself. He put that inclination inside of it. But it can come to a point like night when it gets overcovered with darkness. And when the nafs is clean, it doesn't just benefit itself, its light goes to others. وَالشَّمْسِ وَبُحَاهَا. Also, its light spreads out. And not only that, in the darkest time, the sun can still benefit what? The moon, and the light still comes out. So even in the toughest time, you will benefit. Especially in times of fitna and darkness, you will benefit from a clean nafs because it will be like the moon that shines bright even in the middle of darkness. That is the parallel that Al-Biqai'i rahimahullah draws between the beginning oaths and the trials of the nafs. And then we read the next profound statement, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. خَابَ in Arabic is a really interesting word. It means when you are running after something and you fail to get it. Or you ran out, you really, really wanted to get something, but when you got it, it was something other than what you wanted. Like you didn't get what you wanted, like your kids at Eid or something. Right? They get it, and they're like, that's not what I wanted. It was something else. This is the word khaba. It comes from the root letters kha, ya, and ba. It includes in its meaning disappointment, frustration, failure. Right, all of these meanings are introduced in the word khaba. The Arabs have an expression, man haba khaba. Whoever gets afraid is going to miss out and is going to be disappointed. Meaning if you're going to take the initiative, go for it. Don't hold back, because if you do, you're going to be disappointed. Similarly, we find the tafsir of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, khasira man adallaha wa aghwaha. The one, when he says, when the Quran says, qad khaba man dassaha, we haven't discussed the word dassaha. That the one who throws it into the dust and covers it up and buries it in dust and completely disregards it. What is it? The nafs. Who completely disregards the good potential of the nafs. The goodness that Allah gave the nafs. The one who completely disregards it is setting himself up for major frustration, for major disappointment. They think they're running after something they want. When they get it, they're going to realize it's not what they wanted anyway. So that's the word khaba with the word dassaha. Now we find, خَسِرَ مَنْ أَضَلَّهَا وَأَغْوَاهَا. The one who has misled it and deluded it and confused it has only given himself utter loss. قَالَ أَهْلُ اللُّغَةِ دَسَّاهَا أَصْلُهُ دَسَّسَهَا. The word dassaha, dassa with an alif at the end, in morphology is actually made from the roots dal, seen, and seen from التفعيل. So it's dassasa, yudassisu, tadsis. But because takrar, this repetition of syllables, dassasa, you see the scenes twice, sometimes in Arabic morphology you confuse them together or replace them with a vowel. So dassasa becomes dassa. But when this replacement happens, what's created is what's called mubalagha. In other words, it's hyperbolized. So it's the one who completely and utterly disregarded his nafs. Completely and utterly killed their conscience, if you will, in modern English. They did not listen to the inner voice of their conscience. They completely put it one with the dust. And to put something in dust in Arabic is to have no value for it. To have no value for it whatsoever. In the previous surah we found, how does a person put their nafs in the dust? When we read, فَلَقْتَحَمَ الْعَقَبَةِ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْعَقَبَةِ. The one, why doesn't he? And how come he didn't climb up the higher incline? How come he didn't go up the higher road? Remember the road we talked about? فَكُّ رَقَبَةٍ أَوْ إِطْعَامٌ فِي يَوْمٍ إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِ. Similarly, in the previous surah, we found this nafs, this diseased nafs, when he puts himself in the dust, he doesn't think anybody else cares either. He doesn't care about his nafs, who else is going to ask him anyway? So, أَيَحْسَبُ أَلَّمْ يَرَهُ أَحَدٌ أَيَحْسَبُ أَلَّنْ يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٌ. In the previous surah, does he assume nobody sees him? Does he see that nobody saw him? That nobody has control over him or will have control over him? So, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا. This is the state of the one who gets that imbalance, and the only concern in their nafs is pleasures and greed and wealth. Just worldly things. And there's no concern of the other world that balances the nafs, like night and day are balanced and sun and moon are balanced, that we read in the beginning of this surah. And how the nafs itself was created in balance. It was created in balance because Allah says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا. But now this person has lost that balance altogether. Now that Allah has mentioned this imbalance of the nafs, and the one who's humiliated himself, the subject almost immediately switches. And it switches to a nation, not a person, but a nation. What we are learning here is nation, a corrupt nation is made up of what? Corrupt individuals. So when you say this nation has gone bad, what is the first step to fixing that nation? Fixing the individuals. When you talk about the ummah has so many problems, or this nation has so many problems, or has gone so corrupt, then you can overwhelm yourself talking about the larger problems of society. And when somebody says, you know, I think the solution lies with individual change. Change within our own family, change within our own neighborhood. Ah man, you don't know what you're talking about. Let's talk about the big political picture. Right? So we get so obsessed with big problems that we forget sometimes that the root of the solution is in the individual, not in the collective. The work of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam from a political science point of view is amazing, unprecedented in human history. No one accomplished in that time a kind of social, political, economic change that the Messenger caused, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you know what the real change he brought is? It's not politics, it's not sociology, it's not economics. It's the change he brought to individuals. And in Surah Al-Fath, when Allah guaranteed the victory of the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the end he didn't talk about the huge monuments or the expanse of the Muslim civilization. You know what he talked about as the great accomplishment of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The Sahaba. That are the plants that are, you know, they're given the analogy of plants that are put in the ground and they come out and they become strong and firm. يُعْجِبُ الزُّرَّعْ لِيَغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ. That's the analogy of the Sahaba. That, you know, it came out, it was weak, then it became firm and it could stand on its own, and finally it became mature. This is the maturity of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam under his training. So his real contribution is producing human beings that were concerned with cleansing themselves. The previous surah found us reciting, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِآيَاتِنَا هُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْمَشْأَمَةِ عَلَيْهِمْ نَارٌ مُؤْصَدَةٌ. That was at the conclusion of the previous surah. Those who lie against our miraculous signs will have the curse, right? They are the people of the ultimate curse, al-mash'amah, and they have this lid of a fire placed upon them. مُؤْصَدَةً أَوْسَطُ الْبَابِ, covered it over. So they have fire and it's covered over them. But now we're going to find what's going to happen in this dunya. That's the punishment in the akhirah. This surah will be about the punishment in this dunya. Because the kafir would have heard the previous surah and said, I'll deal with it then. إِنَّهُمْ يَرَوْنَهُ بَعِيدًا. They see it very far away. They see that very far away. So Allah mentions, no, the punishment will not just be over there, it will also be over here. So the surah goes on, كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ بِتَغْوَاهَا. Thamud lied against, and now I'm going to leave a blank, lied against blank as a result of their rebellion. Thamud lied against blank as a result of their rebellion. The words, the blank here is رَسُولَهُمْ. كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ رَسُولَهُمْ بِتَغْوَاهَا. The people of Thamud lied against their messenger, alayhi salam, Salih alayhi salam, because of their rebellion. But Rasulahum is not mentioned. It is not mentioned because it's understood. It is understood because Allah has now turned towards the messenger sallallahu alayhi salam and is talking to him and saying, they lied too. When you talk to a messenger and you tell him they lied against, he understands they lied against a messenger. So this ayah in and of itself is a consolation to the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If these Quraysh are lying against you, this is not the first time. Thamud lied against also. Lied against meaning, lied against messengers also. Why did they lie against the messenger? بِطَغْوَاهَا. This is the key word in this surah. Remember, the center of this surah is explaining وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا. The nafs, the inner nafs and its inclinations. Allah says the reason they rebelled was because of their rebellion. Where does rebellion exist? Inside their nafs. Inside their nafs. So the reason they rebelled against the Messenger, and the reason they refused to obey, was not because they were in doubt and they weren't sure if he's the Messenger, or there wasn't enough truth given to them. They didn't have enough information. Information and knowledge, all of that can be put aside if your nafs is corrupt. You can have all the knowledge in the world, you'll still go astray if your nafs is corrupt. So this nation went corrupt, not because of a lack of knowledge, because they saw with their own eyes the she-camel Naqatullah come out of the boulder. They saw with their own eyes this one she-camel drinking the entire water that takes their entire herd to drink. They saw this with their own eyes, so they clearly did see a miracle. There was nothing missing in their conviction. But what was corrupt anyway? The nafs. And that's why taqwa is mentioned. Allah doesn't just tell us they lied against, or they lied against the Messenger because of their rebellion, because of their tughyan. Tagha yatghu, exceeding rebellion. Now, why Thamud? The previous surah told us Fir'aun, Aad, Thamud was mentioned too, Irama dhat al-imad came up. Now, this time just Thamud, just Thamud. And the reason for that is the closest and the most knowledgeable among the Arabs were most knowledgeable of Thamud. They knew the history of Thamud more than they knew the history of anyone else. Actually, there are multiple ash'ar, poetry, excerpts of poetry in Arabic literature that are talking about Thamud even before Islam and how they were destroyed. And actually, when they would give the example of a corrupt leader in their poetry, they would make reference, for example, عَلَى الْغِوَايَةِ أَقْوَابٌ فَقَدْ بَادُ. In another one of their poems, they said, the people who followed Qidar, the name of a leader, أَحْمَرُ Thamud, the leader of the Thamud, his name was Qidar. And they say, people follow him like they used to follow Qidar, who led them to destruction. Right, so they would make this kind of poetry often about Qidar and the other leaders of Thamud, because they knew that was a nation destroyed due to corruption. Due to corruption. So when, even though Allah is talking to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who's obviously the audience in addition, the Quraysh, and the closest, most recent, and the most well-known example of punishment coming in this world for them is Thamud. Is Thamud. So that's why the word Thamud is, or the nation of Thamud is mentioned. إِذِمْ بَعَثَ أَشْقَاهَا. You know, we already learned, the one who puts his nafs in the dust is set up for frustration. The most unfortunate person who doesn't take advantage of this amazing nafs that was balanced inside of him. Now Allah gives us an example of a horrible nafs in history who did this act. So Allah says, إِذِمْ بَعَثَ. When he rose all on his own, meaning he took initiative. Ba'atha, to rise. Imba'atha, to rise all on your own. Infi'al. He did it. He took initiative for himself. Ashqaha, the worst, the most unfortunate, the most wretched, the most wicked, the most corrupt of them, when he got up on his own. In other words, they went to the leader, their leaders, when Salih alayhi salam said that the she camel, the Naqatullah, will have the drink one day, you have the other day, it'll be half, right? They said, we can't stand this. This is not going to work. So they went and complained to their leaders, but the leaders were kind of reluctant to take action. They were kind of afraid. But one of them gets up and he's like, I can handle it. And I'm going to take this on. So he gets up, and some have given his name. His name is unnecessary. Actually, his name should be forgotten, because Allah makes his name forgotten. Right? Like some mufassirun say. Right? Anyhow, so he gets up and he says, I'll take care of this problem. And he goes, and from what we're going to learn in the surah is, he had a little bit of a posse too. He had a following with him also. Anyway, he goes and he slaughters, or attempts to slaughter, the she-camel. And the way they slaughtered it is the word aqaru, which we're going to read a little bit later on. What that means is, he didn't kill it right away. He killed it so it dies a slow, painful death. In other words, he was not only being rebellious, he was being rebellious in the worst possible fashion, like making a statement, which is the word fujur in the beginning of the surah. فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. And since he is the worst of them, he did the worst possible thing. And notice, the one who will do this sort of thing obviously has no fear of consequence, right? What's going to happen? What are they going to do to me? Who's going to stop me? That sort of attitude, which has already been highlighted in the previous surah generally, when Allah says, أَيَحْسَبُ أَلَّن يَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ أَحَدٍ. Has he assumed no one will have control over him? So, فَقَالَ لَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ نَاقَةَ اللَّهِ. Then the Messenger of Allah said, especially to them. لَهُمْ is مُقَدَّم, it's brought earlier. So especially to them means the ones who had the intention of attacking the she-camel. The Messenger عليه السلام, صالح عليه السلام, caught them in the act, said, watch out, don't do this. And how did he say it to them? نَاقَةَ اللَّهِ. نَاقَةَ اللَّهِ. Now Allah did not say صَالِح, right? فَقَالَ لَهُمْ صَالِحٌ نَاقَةَ اللَّهِ. He said فَقَالَ لَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Why did he say رَسُولُ اللَّهِ? Because who's listening? The Quraysh are listening. They may not care about صَالِح, but who will they care about? What message still resonates? The phrase Rasulullah, because it applied to Salih then alayhi salam, but it applies to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam now. We're learning here, this is not just a story, this is a message for now. They were destroyed, you're being threatened. They were destroyed and their destruction is a threat for you, ya Quraysh. Okay. Now naqatallahi, the fatha on naqata, that fatha makes it mansub, the nasab state in Arabic grammar. And there are 16 reasons for which a noun, an ism, can be mansub. One of them is at-tahdhir. At-tahdhir. What that means is, I'll give you an example. That fatha at the end. I'll put it in simple English. If I say, for example, to my wife, make sure the house, the doors are locked and the windows. But I want to say, make sure the doors are locked and don't forget the windows at all. I want to emphasize what? The windows. I will say, don't forget the windows. I'll put a fatha on it. Okay? In other words, I'm emphasizing it over everything else. Watch out. Watch out for that one thing. Okay? If for example, there's a car outside, there's a car, and there's a child running in the parking lot. I want to tell the child, there's a car, watch out, watch out. You know what I'm going to say? As-sayyarata. Look out for the car. As-sayyarata. This is how it's used in a hadith. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us about speaking inappropriately about the companions. He says, Allaha, Allaha fi ashabi. Watch out for Allah. Beware of Allah when it comes to talking about my companions. But how did he say it? Allaha, Allah. You see the fatha at the end? It-tahdhir. There's a warning. Naqatullah, watch out. This is the she-camel of Allah. If Naqatullah was being said, he just said the she-camel of Allah. Naqatullah, beware the she-camel of Allah. Don't touch it. So he's going out of his way, Salih alayhi salam, to stop them, to warn them. They don't realize the consequences of what they're going to do. Remember, the one who puts his nafs down is setting himself up for disappointment. Right? They're running after something, but when they get it, they're going to realize that was a bad idea. That's what's being explained to us here with a practical example. So the general lesson was given, now the example is being given. So, naqatallahi wa suqiyaha, the she-camel of Allah and its place of drink, meaning its time of drink and place of drink. Watch out, don't violate either of these things. You better realize how serious this crime is going to be. But do we find that these people took that warning seriously? فَكَذَّبُوهُ. Then they lied against him. Now the him is mentioned, meaning Salih alayhi salam is mentioned. Guys in the back, calm down before I come after you. I'm not a nice guy with kids. So, okay. فَكَذَّبُوهُ. So they lied against him, alayhi salam. فَعَقَرُوهَا. So two crimes. Two crimes here. Allah didn't just say فَعَقَرُوهَا. They slaughtered. عَقَرَ, actually the practice was to stab the camel a little, or you know how the camel has two sets of knees? To chop the bottom parts of its limbs off. So it's immobile and it's just bleeding away to death. That was the practice of عَقَر. Okay? Also, al-kalbu al-aqur, the Arabic literature says that the dog that's ready to bite you to the point where you bleed is called al-kalb al-aqur. So the same word is used. Anyway, Allah did not just tell us that that's what the crime they did was, that they attacked the she-camel. That was bad enough. Before that, he said, فَكَذَّبُوهُ. They lied against the messenger, they lied against him, and they attacked the she-camel. What the Quraysh are being told is, you're already criminals. This surah, according to many mufassirun, suggests that Allah had pre-knowledge already that they're ready to attack the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're going to attack soon. But before even attacking, have they already been criminals? Like, that's not going to be their first crime. What's their first crime? Lying against the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. You're already engaged in a crime. And you're going even worse off in your fujur in this crime. So, فَكَذَّبُوهُ فَعَقَرُوهَا. They lied against him and therefore, painfully and mercilessly slaughtered it, meaning the camel. فَدَمْدَمَ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ. دَمْدَمَ in Arabic is to destroy, but to pound something or someone into the ground so much that they become one with the ground. That they become immersed in the ground. We don't see that. We've never seen something like that. You see something like that maybe in cartoons. Like when a robot smashes something into the ground, there's a hole in the ground and it goes inside, that's damdama. to crush until it becomes completely immersed into the ground, sunk into the ground. فَدَمْدَمَ عَلَيْهِمْ. So that's what Allah Azza wa Jal did to them. He completely crushed them and pounded them. Their Lord pounded them, their master pounded them. And the word Allah is not used, رَبُّهُمْ is used, to suggest that He had control over them all along. He was their Rabb all along. But He let them have this stretch to see if they would come back, and if not, then the punishment was always there. فَدَمْدَمَ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ. Then He says, بِذَنْبِهِمْ. Because of what? They lied because of their rebellion. They got crushed completely because of بِذَنْبِهِمْ. ذَنْب in Arabic means sin. But the Qur'an uses about 10 different words for sin. ذَنْب specifically comes from ذَنَب, which is the tail of an animal. Okay? A tail of an animal isn't of, in and of itself isn't bad, but its consequences are bad. What comes out of it is bad. Right? So ذَنْب actually is used for any kind of sin. For example, it can be used for something very, very small. It can also be used for something very, very big. For example, with Musa alayhi salam, وَلَهُمْ عَلَيَّ ذَنْبٌ فَأَخَافُ أَنْ يَقْتُلُونَ. They have a crime against me. What was the crime that Musa alayhi salam had done? Killed it. It's a big crime, right? But ذَنْب is used there also. ذَنْب is also used for something that will that should have made you ashamed, that led you to embarrassment. That's also ذَنْب, because the tail is a place of embarrassment, right? You know, there were entire tribes that were, when they would make poetry about them, they would say, we are like the nose of the lion, or the nose was a place of pride. And then the other tribe that wanted to diss them, they would say, no, you're more like the tail. So that was the means of insulting them and humiliating them, right? Now, the idea here is, they did something that they themselves should have been ashamed of. That's what the ذنب is capturing here. Something that their nafs should have spotted already. Because ذنب, you don't need fatwa for. You can tell yourself it's a ذنب. Okay? Now, بِذَنْبِهِمْ فَسَوَّاهَا. Then he made all of them and the town flat. سَوَّا, like nafs, remember it was balanced and flat and evened out? So he made the town evened out. And the word here, balance and harmony, it's appropriate because these corrupt people had created chaos and disorder in society, and this is Allah's way of restoring order again. So فَسَوَّاهَا, He balanced and created harmony and evened them out again. And literally also they were even, one with the ground. You wouldn't even know there was a town here. Flat land. The remains of their bodies just immersed and sunk into the ground. The way Allah Azza wa Jal crushed them. So فَسَوَّاهَا. You know, this is and by the way, Damdama, according to Ibn Mandur in Lisan al-Arab, he says, this is a punishment from which there is لا مفر منها. There's no escape from it. There's no escape from it. Of course, this is a punishment in dunya that Allah is talking about. It's connected to the punishment Allah mentioned in the previous surah, from which also there was no escape, because Allah didn't just say, you know, عليهم نار, He said, عليهم نار مؤصدة, that covers over them, there's no escape from it. So this is a punishment in dunya from which there is no escape, and the previous surah had a punishment from akhirah from which there is no escape. And finally, Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, وَلَا يَخَافُ عُقْبَهَا. And He, meaning Allah, that's the majority opinion, and Allah does not fear its consequence. The consequence of having destroyed them. عُقْبَ الدَّمْدَمَةِ أي عُقْبَ الدَّمْدَمَةِ. He does not fear its consequence. Let's appreciate this a little bit more, inshaAllah ta'ala. The surah has been talking about somebody who doesn't fear consequences. The person, his nafs becomes corrupt, he doesn't care about anything, and he can do something even as heinous as attempting to lie against messengers and kill the she-camel. He could defy the miracle of Allah that he's seen with his own eyes. Even that's not enough for him. Because he doesn't think anything's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. Allah says, no, you're not the one who shouldn't be worried that who's going to come after you. The only one who has that free of worry is who? Allah Himself. When He does, there's no fear or concern. What are people going to say? What are they going to think? What if someday, thousands of years later, there'll be a philosophy class and a professor will say, what kind of God is this that destroys nations? He doesn't fear it. He's not afraid of your comments. He executes justice. You know, we're afraid of justifying God to the philosophy professor or to the missionary who comes to our door and says, your God is a God of punishment. Our God is a God of mercy. Right? He doesn't fear it. لا يخاف عقباها. He does not fear its consequences. In other words, in the words of the people. And neither does he fear his consequences. Meaning when you do something like that, somebody will retaliate against you. Who's going to retaliate against Allah? ولا يخاف عقباها. A minority opinion about this ayah is that it's referring to al-ashqi. Al-Ashqa, the worst person, that he does not fear its consequence, the consequence of the punishment. But because of the distance between that statement and this, that linguistically it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. So that's why most mufassirun stuck with this tafsir, وَلَا يَخَافُ عُقْبَاهَا, he does not fear its consequence. Finally, just a little bit about the word عُقْبَة. The typical word is عَاقِبَةَ. وَلَا يَخَافُ عَاقِبَتَهَا. But Allah uses وَلَا يَخَافُ عُقْبَاهَا. No, in other places he uses عاقبة. وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. العاقبة. عقبة is the مبالغة form of عاقبة. Even if there's an enormous consequence, he's not afraid of it. The biggest, worst consequence you can imagine is not enough to make Allah Azza wa Jal afraid of whatever punishment he's going to decide. And this last statement, as far as our nafs is concerned, we should remember. You know, this is a little bit of advice, inshallah ta'ala, and we close. We start thinking, Allah is not going to take me yet. I have so much more to do, and He knows that. Right? You start thinking, I've got time because, you know, of course, He knows I'm taking care of a family, or I've got my degree left, and I've got things, unfinished business. And He knows I'm a good person, I'm not going anytime yet. He does not fear when He takes. You're worried about consequences or what might happen. He's not. And even the Muslims start thinking, the world will stop running when they go. Who's going to feed my family? Who's going to take care of the bills? Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? Right? And they try to, the disbelievers try to scare you of that and say, buy home insurance or buy life insurance. Right? That'll take care of your family. That'll take care of your needs. But you know, the believer realizes whatever your family is eating right now is not because of you. It's because He's providing. And they will be provided for. Their rizq has already been written. And when you come and when you go has already been written. When you're gone, they'll be provided for. The world will move on. Your name might even get mentioned sometimes. But just life continues. Life continues. So the one who acknowledges the humility of this nafs, right, and seeks to cleanse it, realizes true dependence on Allah Azza wa Jal, and realizes the power of Allah, that when He makes a plan, none of our plans matter. وَلَا يَخَافُ عُقْبَهَا. This is the absolute planning of Allah Azza wa Jal. May Allah Azza wa Jal show all of us mercy and make us of those who understand and practice what we learn from His book. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim, wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayat wa dhikr al-Hakim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.